second chapter and a phrase in verse 20. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ. Now, my context is to be found in the remaining four verses of that chapter, so I read them. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. For the last two Sundays we have been primarily concerned about humility and the meaning of true humility as opposed to a false and a counterfeit form of humility. And the emphasis has been, if I may use this phrase from the background, let no man beguile you of your reward. And one translation put it like this: let no man snatch the victor's palm out of your hand when you were heading for eternal glory and for the fulfillment in Christ. That is, do not allow anyone to cause your eyes to be taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were a harassed people. Colossae was a small place, if you remember. It wasn't like the bigger churches as we have these great epistles written to. And yet an epistle is written even to this small church. And they could be very frightened people. Their minister was nervous and alarmed. That's why he went to Paul. That's why he travelled over 1,000 miles to ask his advice. He just didn't know what to do. On the one hand, if you remember, you had those who said they had an experience of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that many of them had, but we put them as worldly. They said, well, we're meant to enjoy things. Some of them, I'm sure, had a real experience. And others found the pagan ways almost well-nigh impossible to be rid of. And so they'd indulge. And yet they'd come to church and they'd be there. And they would be very sure of their position. But the apostle here doesn't deal a great deal with them. But it's important that they are there as a kind of a warning, because he wants to go the other way, but he doesn't want them to go into the worldly camp either. They are hard pressed by Judaizers. Now, these are Christians. If you read the background to the Galatian epistle, you'll find that things have come to a pretty pass there. That the Christians grouped themselves. That those who were of Hebrew stock would sit together there. Those of Gentile stock there. Those less spiritual over there. And they'd all grouped themselves around like-minded. And this is a very terrible and a very, very sad thing. Rather than them seeing that they were brothers and sisters and that they were one in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Judaizers insisted on circumcision, which was something done to the flesh. And they say, unless you have something done to you as a person, to your body, you are not in full salvation. And that has taken many different forms in the history of the church. Then others would come along and say, it's not so much circumcision, it's angel worship you need. There's more to it than Jesus Christ and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What about Michael? What about the archangel? What about those heavenly bodies? Surely there's more to it than that. Principalities and powers. And then you couldn't argue with them, because they're the kind of people that said, well, if you said to them, well, what is your authority? Where is your scripture for this? They'd say, ah, we have a deep insight. We have an understanding. We don't want to express it or explain it, lest we should spoil it, but we have it and we are special. They frightened people. All the little Christians didn't know where they stood. They wondered, well, what is this kind of mysterious extra that these people have? in their angel worship. And what do the angels tell them? What information do they give? And we are warned about this as well in Scripture here. He points them to Christ alone. We are complete in Him, and He is our head. Now there was a third one. And the third one is this. It's a word that some of you may be familiar with and others not. It's asceticism. Now, it's nothing to do with being artistic. Asceticism. Now, it means a rigorous discipline of the flesh. So now you had a group in the church. Here you had the circumcisers who said that you have to have something done to your flesh, and Paul answers and says you have the circumcision of the hearts. The operation of God is adequate for you. And put their mind at rest. Others who said, surely we should add and have angel worship. And he said, by doing this, you are taking away from the uniqueness and the singleness of Christ as your Savior. Now you have the others now who say, now then, yes, you believe, but keep the flesh down. And they were rigorous regarding the treatment of the flesh. Now, this has always been a problem in the history of the Christian church. And in one form or another, you'll find this appearing. A kind of a severe pietistic attitude. Now, what we must watch now, that we mustn't rush into the worldly camp and say, they were right after all. Let's enjoy the world and enjoy Christ. Let's not go to that extreme. These are right at the other end. Touch not, handle not, taste not. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do the other. You mustn't look at this, you mustn't think that, you must be this. They were legalists. Terrifying people. The standards are so high, they seem to be so high, that they were enough to break the heart of any ordinary little believer who came in and said, I'll never make it. I'll never be able to manage. What has happened is they've lost sight of Christ. In verse 19, if you remember, which we looked at the last few weeks, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. He wants to turn their attention to Christ and how we are complete in Him. Now, for a little while this morning, let's look at this third problem. A very real problem, aren't they? Circumcision, all right, that may not be one you might say is relevant for us today. Yes, it is. Where people might say, believe the gospel, but also you've got to do this. And you're not really saved unless you do that. We are complete in Him by the operation of grace and the circumcision of Christ. Then there were those who were mysterious, almost mystical, with special information from angel worship. And we'll find these also will appear in the history of the Christian church, where suddenly they feel that the simplicity of the gospel isn't enough, and they have to group themselves into the mysterious ones. Not only now the knowledge of doctrines, but the knowledge of something. And it says here in the word, talking about things that they really do not understand or know anything about. Let Christ be your head and increase in the knowledge of Him. Now we come to those who are rigorous regarding the body. May I deal it in this way? The first point I'd like to bring to you is this. It's called here the doctrines of men, and there are a number of references in the Epistle to the Colossians to this particular problem. Look with me now in this epistle, in chapter 2. Verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Reference there is to those who wanted to entice you to something else. Verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, the answer here is immediate. What is happening is that these men were saying, you must behave like this. Touch not, handle not, taste not. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. Now, do not let us make the mistake now of going right into the warning of the that is in the worldly camp, if I may put them like that. But these were people who almost put salvation as legalism. They almost did that. So long as you conformed to the rigorous rules that they had made, then you were right. And they were hard to bear. The Pharisees did it. The Pharisees added to the law of God impossible laws, heartbreaking laws, that the Apostle Peter once said that he said that we found hard to bear ourselves as Jews. Now in the Christian church, it may have been the influence of Judaism, it could be. They think particularly that it is not so much the Gnostic teaching, but the Essenes, a group of people who were rigorous in self-discipline and who wanted to superimpose this on the Christian faith. It may have been strands of that. Whether it was or not, you will always find that in some form or another, men will bring this kind of rigorous, kind of austere teaching into Christianity. Now, where is our comfort? A little while ago in this epistle, we talk about the completeness of the salvation of Christ. Remember, I think there are verses 13, 14, and 15. Your sins are forgiven. Second one, blotting out the handwriting, the ordinances that were contrary to us. The third one, boiling principalities and powers that would devour us. He is our head. Which one is relevant here? If the law of God, which is referred to, I think it is in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Which law was this? The law of God. If the law of God died when Jesus died, as far as the Christian is concerned, that is, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. If the law of God was dealt with on Calvary, what necessity can there be for the laws of men and the rigorous teaching of these people who are bringing in burdens upon people to be dealt with at all? They had no relationship whatsoever with salvation. They were the doctrines of men. Now, the second point I'd like to make on that is this. The disciplines of misery. You see, these men were very attractive in what they presented. They would be in a church and they would agree with you. They would say, I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for my sin. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that quickens me and enlightens me and applies the merit of Christ to my soul. I believe it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies me. I believe in heaven, I believe in hell. I believe in divine grace and providence and in God's sovereign power. All these things I believe in. But if we believe these things, then we as believers must set ourselves almost like stoics. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Let us not get confused now with principles that are in Scripture, which tell us that there are some things that avoid because we can be ensnared by them. This is not a license to sin. What the apostle here is doing something that is very important. He's keeping a straight line and showing them that we are complete in Christ, that we cannot add anything by being vigorous and hard upon our bodies with unreasonable demands to the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to the verses. Verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. They are very impressive. Look at verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, this is really the secret and the source of this particular problem. You understand the problem, don't you? There were those who said circumcision. There were those who were the mysterious ones and said there was special knowledge and angel worship. We are talking now of these who would come into church and they would be vigorous. This is a particular problem now, and they have to be dealt with. We can trace it, if you like, to forms of the Gnostic teaching. It doesn't matter if you know much about that or not, it's not important to us now. Or the other one that I mentioned, the Essenes, who are very, very disciplined in their lives, a sect, almost monastic in their attitude. But the real secret is in this verse. Will worship. The doctrines of men. Men now were superimposing onto Christianity endless rules and regulations. The Pharisees did it with Judaism. And these were doing to Christianity. Everlasting new rules. Touch not, handle not, taste not. You can't do this, you can't do the other. Now don't mistake me now. There is a separation. There are things that as Christians we don't do because we know that involvement with them will cause us to be worldly. But what I am saying is this, that is not Christianity. Christianity is not touch not, taste not, handle not. And especially what these were doing here, the burdens they were bringing upon the people were impossible to bear. If you follow the history of the church for a couple of centuries, you'll find people doing all sorts of things under this word ascetic. I'll give you some examples. One man had a special pole built into the ground with a sharp end onto it. And there he lay on it for a week in order to punish his flesh. See? And then there were others who went into groups and said, we must do this, that, and the other. And we know, don't we, within the realms of the Roman Church, and how poor old Martin Luther, but how many more times must I whip my back? Yes, with a whip. How much more must I kneel up and down the steps and kiss the steps of St. Peter's? How many more rigors must I do to fulfill that which is necessary to make my salvation complete? Burdensome to the flesh. It comes and goes in the history of the church, and it is error. Now, why is it error? It is error because of two things. It makes religion outward and therefore frail. It makes my Christianity, although I might give a kind of almost a half-hearted and a lip service to Christ, that really I will be depending on how I walked into church, how I dressed, how I did. Not that I must be careless in these things, but my emphasis will have shifted to legalism. That's a danger. Now, I'm not saying let us move on to being libertines and licentious or worldly, but the danger is of legalism. May I ask a gentle question here? How many little Christian homes became quite sincerely legalistic and their children found the burden too hard to bear? There's a point there, isn't there? I'm not condoning worldliness. Legalism. The second weakness about this error is this, that it is man-made. It is not from God. John Calvin puts it like this. He said, it is error because it is from man and not from God. It is error because it is will worship. It is error because it is not true godliness. It is error because it is not true humility. It is error because it is shifting the centrality of my salvation from the completeness of Christ to what I drink, to what I eat, to what I clothe, to what I handle, to what I touch. It is error because it is not from God. Then he does something very interesting. He points out in his commentary this word, which have a show. Look at the word in the text with me again. Verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. Now that's a very special word there. That word show is opposite. All right, this is where translations fall down. The word show in the original is the opposite of reality. Now, in a sense, you can almost say you could replace that word show with false. But he wants also, in his word here, to show us this, that it looked very attractive. It had a show of wisdom. It looked good. It seemed to be the right thing. And it was very impressive. But it was a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. Yet, now then, the neglecting of the body, not in any honor satisfying to the flesh. It was misery. It was misery. It was emptiness. It made Christianity a burden too hard for those who had it to bear. So what does Paul do? The last heading is this. The dispensation of mercy. You see what this apostle is trying to do. Oh, you've got a problem in Colossae. Sir. There you've got the worldly ones there, happy and laughing and enjoying themselves and said, indulge in the world and enjoy Christ. Then you see these who say, do this for the flesh or angel worship and have this mysterious knowledge. Then you got these who say, now, it's not that. It's not being worldly. It's this almost stoic following of Jesus Christ and the punishing of the body until it almost becomes unbearable. And despite this warning of Paul, within a century, the ascetics were practicing the most vile things on the punishment of the flesh. Will worship. It came from men. Well, where do we go? What are ordinary little believers like ourselves going to do when we are harassed by all these extremes? Why is it attacked? It's attacked because Satan will always attack us. Now the answer is simple. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Number one, he has blotted out the ordinances of matter, the law of God. Why be afraid of the rigors of men? The terrors, O Lord of God, which were the ones that are counted, are blotted out. Those that were contrary to us, they are nailed to his cross. and you are forgiven. And as well as that, he has spoiled principalities and powers that were against you. But now then, with this particular problem, if ye are dead with Christ, what does it mean? Now, would you like to turn with me to a passage as I close, which is very helpful? Galatians, they had the same problems, all right? Chapter 2, verse 18 to 21. If ever a church of problems, the Galatian church of problems. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now simply that means this. If I, as a confessing Christian, take down what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary for me, the blotting out of the ordinances and the handwriting of the law just contrary to me, and start building up another form of salvation of works by rigorous discipline, I make myself a transgressor. It's simple reasoning. It's taking away the gospel of grace and bringing back the burden of the law, albeit the law of men rather than the law of God. Christ has rendered all that is required. God is satisfied with the atonement. And if God is satisfied with the atonement, so must I be satisfied in Christ. Now then, if he be dead with Christ, look now at verse 20 with me. Paul is speaking of his own experience, which is the experience of every believer, should be. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now keep that verse now in the context, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? Back to Colossians. I am forgiven because of Calvary. The law died, as far as I am concerned, on Calvary because of what he's done for me. Principalities and powers are spoiled because of what he's done for me. This phrase again, who loved me and gave himself for me. That being true, if he be dead with Christ. Now what is Paul saying? Is he talking of the annihilation of personality? Not at all. What he's saying is this. I am crucified with Christ. Now some people would say what he is doing there to a certain degree, he is identifying himself in as far as a believer there with the suffering of Christ. I won't deny that we can say that there is a fellowship there. But I think we have to be very careful what we say there. But that wouldn't be adequate. What he is saying is this. He's speaking forensically, speaking as if he was in a law court. Here am I, Paul, declared guilty in the sight of God. Jesus Christ died on Calvary for my sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. In as far as the law is concerned, I died on Calvary. Do you see what he's saying? In as far as the demands of the law are concerned, I am crucified with Christ. That is, I am immersed in the benefits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So daringly, he says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the meaning. Back to the Colossians. If he be dead with Christ, if these ordinances, especially those are from God, are met and are satisfied in the penalty of Christ, and you are in Christ,
if ye are dead with Christ, then all the benefits that are in the death of Christ are for you. Speaking legally now, we can say, I am crucified with Christ. But what does this mean? I am declared now as righteous and the heir of eternal life. Why? Because I am crucified with Christ. Let us not take away, remember, that he alone died and paid our penalty for sin. What we are saying here is this, that he died for me, and because he died for me, I can say, my penalty in Christ is paid. I died with him. I am crucified with Christ.
Now then, he goes on to say in that verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is Paul now teaching self-annihilation? No, he's not saying that. What is he saying? He's looking back upon his life and saying, I was a self-righteous Pharisee. I followed the letter of the law. In my zeal, I persecuted Christians. That Saul is dead. Do you see it? That Saul is dead. Who is a liar then? Paul. Who is Paul then? The new creature in Christ Jesus. It is not self-annihilation. There is still here personal identity. That Paul would say this, I am no longer the Pharisee that you once knew. I am no longer the persecutor that you once knew. Who are you? I am Paul. Who is Paul? Yes, I am a person. But what is happening here? Listen to the verse again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who is he? Who loved me and gave himself for me. He's speaking of an intimacy of relationship that he has with Christ. And because of the benefits and the spiritual benefits that he has, and the power that he has, he is able to say that Christ liveth in him. Yet he lives. Yet in a sense he can say, I am taken over. Yet it is not annihilation. Yet I am a new creature in Christ. What does this mean? Not legalism. But I delight to do thy law, O God. Not will worship, but I delight to do thy will, O God. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. If he be dead with Christ, with all the benefits that that means, fear not those who bring the vigors of the flesh, for ye are complete in him. Let us pray. O God, we turn to thee and ask thee that thy word may help our hearts and souls. For thy name's sake, amen.